Here we are, rolling on today to chapter 13, and we're coming now to the final phase in the Great Commission given by Jesus Christ. Do you remember it? The Great Commission, where he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You will be my witnesses." And so far in the book of Acts, we have seen, you know, in Acts chapter 2, Peter got up and began to speak in Jerusalem, and we are told that 3,000 got saved. We are told in Acts chapter 5:28, that they were filling all of Jerusalem with the doctrine of Christ. And remember, there was the Pharisees had said, "We got to stop them. They're spreading this everywhere. All of Jerusalem will be filled with this if we don't stop them." Remember that? That was Jerusalem. And so that is what has happened. And of course, not only that, but Acts chapter 8, if you think back. Acts chapter 8, there was a great persecution and they were scattered. And, you know, again, sometimes when you're saying that to Dorothy as she was moving up north, miss her terribly. Been with us like all the years, sitting there with you, Russ, and all through all these years with Pat and Russ sitting over there. And, you know, we miss her terribly. But the realization, you know, the realization here that sometimes God moves people and we wonder why, but he's doing something, you know. And he will use circumstances to make it happen, because we might never do it in our own accord. Things come together that make it necessary to do it. Dorothy made a move because of many reasons that were practical and suited, and of course, very understandable. But God will do that. So don't often be shocked or like, "Well, what's going on? I don't understand this." God rattled their cage in Jerusalem by bringing persecution, and they had to get out of there. And where'd they go? They went to Judea and they went to Samaria. And when they got to Judea, of course, in Acts chapter 8, or in Acts chapter, yes, 8, you find the gospel spread there. And then, of course, it went to Samaria, and there was a revival broke out in Samaria. Philip, in Acts chapter 8, verse 8, we see the revival in Samaria. Now, again, Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And now we're coming to the uttermost parts of the earth as we come to chapter 13. And it's with great joy that I tell you, of course, we're coming to that wonderful portion of Scripture that is the wonderful missionary journeys that Paul took. So for anybody involved in missions or interested in missions, Judy, how about this? This is it, isn't it? The huge, the call to ministry. They're being sent out in ministry, et cetera, all of that. But also, too, let's not allocate it just to that. And then, well, it's not for me really then, huh? No, no, we are all missionaries. And in fact, sometimes, Judy's in Korea now and was in China, but in actual fact, sometimes, then I know Judy would agree with me in this, the ministry can be the most difficult right on your own doorstep. Especially within your own household, with your own family and your own friends and people, because it's the most painful, it's the most hurtful. If you get rejected by strangers, well, it's one thing, but rejected by your very own. So we all are missionaries in that sense. So, beginning here in Acts chapter 13, to the whole wide world, Barnabas and Paul are now going to be sent out on the first missionary journey. Let's get going. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Now, I want you to notice something just before we get going here. I'll not deliberate long over this, but notice where it says prophets and teachers. There are those who say prophet teachers. If you're a teacher, you're a prophet. To some extent, you are a teacher, and Chuck used to say that too, a prophet, because you are foretelling God's word. But it's interesting that in the Greek language also here, in the original manuscripts, it does very much clearly show us that there were prophets and teachers. Now, I believe there may be certain greater uses of some of these ministries in the early church than we see today. But I still think today that prophecy, there is a gift of prophecy, of course. And I see it in action within the church. I've seen terrible abuse of this stuff. People with their agendas, people with their coming from themselves, not from God. And honestly, it caused me to become a little wary of this whole prophet thing. In fact, the church in Marin, where I pastored there, it was a gal who claimed she was a prophetess that actually ran off with my assistant pastor's wife after the former pastor that I took over from had fallen in that church. The man who stood in for him, the gal who was claiming to be a prophetess, took him off and, you know, destroyed his marriage and her marriage and all the damage that was done in the thus saith the Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, and I know we're tight here together on Thursday mornings and the folk that listen to this study. So you know what I'm saying when I say this. But honestly, I say to you, you know, I'm glad I don't experience it here that much. People coming saying, God told me to tell you. But I've heard lots of it through my time in ministry. Mucho cuidado, as they say in Irish. It means very careful. Be careful in Irish. Muy peligrosa. Very dangerous. Because God says in his word, be careful when you're saying stuff like, God told me to tell you, or God says, because if God did not say it, man, you are actually misrepresenting God. How lethal is that? Now, I believe most often it comes when somebody comes with a scripture or comes with something for you. I pray with somebody here, if I get something I believe is from the Lord for them, I will say something like, I don't know who this is for. It could be for you, it could be for him, it could be for her, it could be for them. But here's what I just feel in my heart right now. I don't know, for some reason, I'm getting a picture of, you know, the Ural Mountains or something. Wow. And that's, the agenda would be, if I didn't like the person and I was trying to get them to move to Outer Mongolia or to Siberia. That would be abuse. But here's the thing, guys. Let's be careful with the prophet thing. Help me, Lord. Help me remember that because of abuse, we wind up with no use. Because of abuse, we should have a heightened awareness of it and make sure we have proper use. Abuse should not produce no use, but should cause us and call us to be called to desiring proper use. Where we are, you know, God, have you given me a gift? But the danger is when anybody says, I'm a prophet, for instance. And, you know, a lot of times I've seen that to be very questionable. Let's leave it at that. But still be open, because it does say prophets and teachers. Now, he says here, let's read it again. Now in the church there was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and there was also Saul there as well. Now, here's something, guys, very important here. There's only two we really know the names of, right? Barnabas and Saul. And the reason for that is there's nothing in the Bible about these other guys. So we don't really know. And there are people who write and surmise, it might be this, it may be that, and this and that and the other thing. But we don't know that. The most we know of any of them here is that Manaen here had been brought up with Herod. That's quite interesting, isn't it? That he obviously, you know, like Moses, gave up all the pleasures for just a season, where he probably could have been having a jolly fine time living in luxury, and he gave it all up, you know, for the gospel. So he'd been brought up with Herod. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Now, I want you to notice something here. You have all these names listed. Who do we get again? See them all there? Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, and who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. But the Spirit said, separate Saul and Barnabas. So there's a call on their lives, no question about it. But there's a little word here I want you to take note of, very important when you consider it. As they ministered to the Lord, would you like to put a little circle around two or underline two? Because this is very important, and I have a heightened awareness of this because of having ministered and pastored my own church, the church God gave me, for those 6 years up in Marin. There are a lot of people who will do stuff for the pastor, for people, for the church, for God. Notice it doesn't say, now there's nothing wrong with doing something for somebody. Don't get me wrong. That's wonderful, wonderful. I'm not dismissing that. I just want to give you the order so that it's clear in our minds what we're doing. Everything we do must be unto the Lord. Everything we do must be unto God. Everything we do must be for Him. Notice it doesn't say here, they ministered for the Lord. They ministered to the Lord. The danger in ministering for someone is, I'm going to tell you, I don't care who he is. I don't care who she is. There may be some. They'll be rare. They'll be few that will not fall short of your expectations. We all fall short. I was reading the other day, just by chance, when I worked in Amsterdam in 1975, and I remember, and I saw he had died, Harm Siemens. He was one of the leaders of a thing called Gestalt, which was group therapy. And I knew Harm very well, and he used to come to Ireland. You've heard of it, Karen. He would come to Ireland and stay with me and many friends, actually, from Germany and from Holland that were friends of mine that would come. And one of their mantras, one of their sayings was, you know, I'm not in the world to live up to your expectations. You're not in the world to live up to mine. But if we meet, and you've heard of this, brother, and all is jolly good and all is fine, then that's great. And if not, well, can't be helped. That's it. Exactly. Now, that's, of course, foreign to our thinking because, you know, not at all. No such case here because we're not just doing things. There's a connection in a way. I can see some connection in a way because, you know what, it's not the focus on what I'm doing for you or trying to do if it works. And that's why it interested me when I read it, because I thought, yeah, but as you go on in Gestalt, you see it's, of course, a very humanistic way of thinking, psychology and all that sort of stuff. And I didn't mean to get into all that. But back to what's important. We're doing it unto God, not unto man. I'm telling you one thing. Listen, if you do stuff unto man or you're just doing it for man and you haven't got this order right, you're going to be disappointed. Because I don't care who he is or who she is or who they are, they'll fall short of your expectations. And when they do, how the mighty fall. From a great height to the absolute. In fact, people can become deadly enemies of people they were like this with because of how they were so disappointed. When I pastored the church in Marin, I remember one time a big church had gone down and a load of people wanted to come to our church and they came in. And when they came into the church, you know, I had a guy in my office and he said to me, I'm so disappointed with this pastor in that church. And all he did, da-da-da-da-da-da. And I said, oh, yes, 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 yes. And you know, he said, I was a regular tither and I helped and I did stuff and I helped him and I blessed him and his ministry and everything. And now look at this, you know. I said, that's very sad, you know. And he said, yes, isn't it? I said, yes, it's very sad, you know, that you gave it to him. It's very sad that you got it wrong. And he said, yes, yes, I should never have. I said, no. You should never have been given it to him. If you were given it to God, then there'd be no problem. You know, God, but if you're giving it to man, so this guy's upset because he gave this and the pastor fell, the church collapsed, and he felt, I built this new building and the whole thing, da-da-da-da-da, and he was so upset about it. I said to him, it's sad, isn't it, that you gave to man and not to God? What do you mean by that? I said, well, you wouldn't be complaining here today if you'd given it to God. You'd be saying, I gave it. What does the Bible say, my friend? The Bible says in Corinthians, we're to give willingly, we're to give cheerfully, we're to give not begrudgingly, we're to give hilariously, and we're to give and not count the cost, and we're to be fools for Christ. So at the end of the day, God can take and work all of that. But anyway, I'm deliberating too long, but it is important here, guys, what we do. Do you get it now? You're doing it for God. You're doing it for God. And God, so don't look back and think, oh, what I did and everything. No. You did it for God. You did it with the right reason. Ministering. Now, there is why I said there's an order here, but just before we get to that, it said they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Not going to get into fasting here, but we see fasting being part of the early church. I'm not going to make this a message on fasting, but I will just say this to you. You know, it's one thing to fast from food. You know what I've come to believe over the years now, though? Most of the fasts I did, I really don't know about them. Be honest with you. I think God will bless us, you know, and I think he'd bless me, hopefully, that because I did it with the right heart and everything like that. But honestly, God spoke to my heart some time back and said, you know what, John Henry, I would prefer you fast from certain words, from certain attitudes, from certain behaviors, from certain judgmental, harsh, critical, impatient, all the things, you know. I prefer that than not eating for 24 hours, for a week, or 30 days, or 40 days. And this is interesting. I wasn't going to deliberate over that until my son Gary, the priest in South Carolina, Father Gary, called me up and told me he was wearing the ashes. I said, well, the Anglicans do that too, huh? And he said, absolutely, Dad. Have you got it? I said, no, I don't have any ashes on my head today. And then, of course, I was watching Martha McCallum last night on Fox News, and Martha had the ash. You saw that, Connie, huh? She had the ash on her forehead. But here we are. It's Lent, you know. I'm telling you one thing. I knew paramilitaries in Ireland. People who carried Uzi submachine guns, Armalite rifles, and guns, and did Lent religiously, and would not think twice about blowing your brains out to fit with their agenda and the cause as they saw it. And that accounted for both Protestants in the north and Catholics in the south. Catholics, and fasting with the Bible, or fasting during Lent. But, you know, and God's been speaking to my heart. Now, please, I think it's a wonderful discipline to decide I'm not going to eat. And I get the story. I do totally, I absolutely know. And to fast and then, but to have me focused on the Lord and focused on these things and desiring to want to walk closer with him and the fast drawing me closer to him, a spiritual thing, not something where, you know, in Marin, we used to have a day of fast for the church and everything like that. And I asked anybody who wanted to join me. Well, you know, I was crawling over people to get into McDonald's at midnight, you know. And it wasn't just supersize me for the Coke. It was supersize me for the burger. So my point being, fasting, let's ask God, surely, thinking of folk doing Lent and all that, we're thinking, Lord, show me how I can fast from putting food in here, that I could be more focused on you and everything. But primarily, Lord, that I'm not doing all that and leave the other undone. But there's unforgiveness or bitterness, etc., in my heart. So again, here now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul. Oh, notice Barnabas and Saul. Do you know that in the Bible, always the name that comes first is the name with priority, the leader? And here, Paul is not yet the leader. It's Barnabas still at this time. You'll see that change as we go on. Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Now, again here, by the way, thank you, Lord, that I didn't leave that out, because this is part B of what I told you. You know, we minister, it says here, minister to the Lord. But notice that as they ministered to the Lord, now in verse 2, part B, if you like, they get to minister for the Lord. Do you get it? The order. Look, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them. They are ministering to the Lord. Priority, number one. And now they get the opportunity from the Lord to minister for the Lord. That was the core of Chuck Smith's teaching and thinking on the whole area of servanthood and ministry. And something, when I heard it, I went, wow, I got it. And I saw so many times in ministry, people disappointed by what they did for God, or they did for him, or they did for her. Doing it all unto God, and then he will use us with other people, prompted by him and led by him. Now, it also says here, you know, where I told you, where the prophecy was used. Oh, no, how did this come about? Sorry. Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them. Now, this very likely, you know, came about through prophecy. Not necessarily the Lord saying, separate to me, Paul, son of Barnabas and Saul. No. Came about through prophecy. Why do I say that? Well, if you want to write down 1 Timothy 4, 14. 1 Timothy 4, 14. Here we find, neglect not the gift, Paul told Timothy, neglect not the gift that is within you, which was given to you by prophecy and the laying on of hands. See it? So, prophets and teachers. I'll tell you of a couple of prophets I believe that were used in my life over the years. There's just two or three people. I will share it with you in just a moment. But you can see here that there was Barnabas, there was Simeon called Niger, there was Lucius, there was Manaen, there was Saul, but two are to be sent out. Verse 3, and then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Do you get the order here? They're ministering to God. Now that these guys are going to minister for God. But notice it's by a word of prophecy, and they're being sent out by the church. Someone said, and if you want to write this down, I think it's really good, and it's really good grammar, and it's perfect English. So you might want to write it especially down nicely. You know what? Don't went unless you're sent. They went, but they were sent. I jest, but just to let it sink in, don't went unless you're sent. Really, and I think a lot of people can rush off, not just in going to foreign parts, but to do this for the Lord and to do that for the Lord. Brian Broderson was teaching here recently, our pastor, and he spoke about knowing your lane and staying in your lane. I've never used that terminology, but I have always believed that I know my place in the vineyard and I know where I belong in the vineyard, and it's great peace. I believe there was a prophetic word given to me concerning it. And if, by the way, that wasn't like high-powered, super stuff. That was very simple, very plain, happened very in a very natural kind of way, and yet powerfully supernatural. That, the more I'm going on, the more of that I see. The most powerful supernatural things happen in the most ordinary, natural way. And I get a little weary, you know, when there are people who are seemingly more spiritual than Jesus, hyper-religious, super, you know, because I've seen a lot of it come and go. I believe there are people, of course, who are genuinely like that, of course, and praise the Lord. I'm just saying, there can be a lot of the other stuff, and you know what I mean. If you've been around the things of church for long enough, you know what I'm talking about, the hyper-Pentecostal stuff and all that. Really ordinary, down-to-earth, plain. Here these guys went because they were sent. Before you sell off everything, before you decide to move away, just seek the Lord on it and make sure. You know, I believe that on leaving Ireland to come to the United States of America at the invite of Pastor Chuck Smith and leaving the Presbyterian Church, I believe God used my wife, Hillary, in an amazing way in coming to me with a word once I was clearly setting the course and felt that it was time for us to go and everything like that. And Hillary at first was like a little, what, leave, go? But her family, you know, she was close to her family. I kind of didn't have a very strong connection with mine. And so maybe easier for me to move. And Hillary came to me, and she came to me one night, and she came to me with a word from the Lord that it was time to go. Wow. Notwithstanding, and the scriptures to back it up, notwithstanding, I got a letter from Chuck Smith that had only two lines. It said, John and Hillary, it's time to come to America. Chuck Smith. I told you, I called him up and I said, I got your letter. Two lines. I said, you know, we had been sort of examining it like, you know, like it was a Bible verse. It's time to come to America. Wow, where's the verb and what's it saying? And oh my goodness, and I wonder what it is in Greek. Maybe even in Hebrew. There's no commentary on this. What am I going to do? Call Chuck. Ring, ring, Pastor Chuck. What is it, John? I said, it's time to come to America. Yes. What does it mean? I couldn't see him, but I'm imagining this. That big smile. Well, John, what does it say? It says it's time to come to America. Well, then, John, I guess it means what it says. I said, okay, but, and we hadn't two dimes to throw in the air, you know what I mean? And two pennies back in Ireland to throw in the air. I said, but how on earth is that going to happen? And he said, his exact words, John, yes, sir, let's just wait and see what God will do. And what God did, I believe that was a prophetic word. Mm-hmm. Amen, Brother Don. God being used, God using powerfully, Chuck Smith. And then Hillary getting that word, prophetic word, signed it in. Then we came here to the United States of America from Ireland. And then sometime later, I walked into Chuck's office after 3 years. And out of the blue, he just looked at me and he said, John, and it's exactly what he said to me. I have a good memory. Not all that smart all the time, but I got a good memory. My dad used to say, you know, you're of average intelligence, John Henry, but you could be a lawyer. You have a great memory. Thanks, Dad. Kind of a backhanded compliment, you know. But at any rate, you know, I was called into his office, and Chuck said to me exactly, John, I don't want you to go. And more importantly than that, my wife, Kay, doesn't want you to go. She's mad at me for even suggesting this. I'd spoken for the Women's Joyful Life. I had a great connection with Kay and Chuck at that time. And so he said, but there's a church in need in Marin County. The walls are down. And I feel led to ask you to go up and take care of it. Well, of course, I immediately, a man under authority, I said, yes, sir, absolutely. I didn't want to go either. I loved it here. I loved the congregation here. But I knew I had to go. And I went, but that was a prophetic word. And I knew that was a prophetic word. Again, when you hear prophecy, by the way, people come up to you and say they have a word for you. Take a look at what's behind it. Who's telling you, you know? If it's somebody that you look to and you respect and you know, and it's not said in a way like there's an agenda or they're telling you, hey, here's something. What do you think? And so, again, we went north to Marin, came back down here to do a married couples retreat. Prophet Chuck again. Oh, by the way, before we came back down here, one night I told you this before, and Judy, I was blessed that you remembered her, Catherine Schultz. Oh, man, I loved Catherine Schultz. She was a sweet lady. She hardly talked much at all. But every time I met her, it was like a positive word, an upbuilding word, and just such a blessing to me. Dear little Catherine, she used to always sit back there at the back and on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And about a month before I set sail, we went up north. Catherine stopped me and she said, the time is coming. It's real close. You'll be leaving in a couple of weeks. I said, what? Yeah, time has come. Get ready. I couldn't believe it. Within a couple of weeks, Chuck in his office told me to go north. I met her. I said, Catherine. She said, oh, she just dismissed it. She didn't even do any of the, she just said, yes, it's time to go now, John Henry. Wow. And she came to my office and, or she didn't come to my office. She came to me here and she gave me that, what I still treasure to this day, and a couple of other bulletins. But the bulletin from the very first time that a service was held here in this sanctuary in 1973, where there, at the bottom it says Reverend Smith. And there's a big scratch on the Reverend Smith. I think Chuck was ticked about that when somebody wrote Reverend Smith. Said, anybody who calls me Reverend Smith doesn't know me. They say, hi, Chuck, how are you doing? But at any rate, that was Catherine Schultz, and I believe that, you know, God used her powerfully. Then to come back here, came down to do a married couples retreat, and Chuck said, called me, you know, I was not expecting it at all. Things actually were going really well in Marin. We'd had all the fallout from the first 2 years. The next 4 years, we'd built our own church. Practically most of the people had gone. It was a new church. It was more people than were at the original group, and we were growing. It was a group just like about here what we have now, I would say. And it's a different place up there than ministering down here, I'll tell you. So at any rate, was really happy, and they came down, and Kay said to me, Hillary and I were going down to do the married couples conference down in Marietta, and Kay came running up to me, and she said, John Henry, John Henry, Chuck was talking about you in his office. I said, oh, no. He didn't have any pink paper in his hand, like a slip pink. So she's, Chuck was talking about you. I said, was he? You know, Kay looking out for me. She always was. Very sweet. My gosh. They brought us to America. You know, they were the ones who paid for us to come here. Not this church. Chuck and Kay brought us here. So I said, really? She talked to me? Yeah. So I said to Hillary on the way down to the car to Murrieta to do the pastor's conference, the women's married couples retreat. I said, oh, Hillary, yes. There we are in Marin. It's a tough area up there. He probably wants to send me. There's probably a church of a couple of thousand people somewhere, you know. Somewhere nice and sunny like San Juan Capistrano. Oh, Hillary said, oh, I love that church. Oh, there's a beautiful church. That's the one you did the wedding in? I said, no, I'm just kidding. I don't know. I'm just guessing. You know, maybe a church of a couple of thousand. And, oh, geez, we can get a new car to drive this thing that's falling apart. There's lots of pluses here. And so all excited, Hillary and I, on the Monday, we get back from the retreat and we saunter into Chuck's office and I sit down and, you know, Kay's in the little ante room and Chuck's in there and Chuck says, I said, okay, Pastor Chuck, how are you? Here we are. I just heard you wanted to see me. Oh, yeah, because Kay said to me, it's really good. It's really good. It's great news. I said, I can't tell you. I'm not allowed. You know, Kay, I can't tell you. I'm not allowed. But it's great news, John Henry. It's great news. Wow. I said to Hillary, boy, big church. So I'm there anyway. See, God was still working on me. He still is. But he was really still working on me back then. So we're inside in the office. Chuck looks at me, and I'm there with Hillary waiting now. You know, Chuck's so few words, you know, so few words. Doesn't really even follow up. Just kind of drops it in the air. You know me, 55,000 words. So Chuck looks at me and he says, well, John, yes, sir, mega church. Take it over there. There's a huge church here in San Juan or somewhere. Yes. John, yes, sir. I'd like to ask you to come back at this time.
What?
Come back? What do you mean? Like a recalled Toyota? Like I'm brought back to the manufacturing plant? There's something wrong with John Henry. There's a bit of a glitch. Bring him back to the manufacturing plant. I did not. I tell you, I said to him, yes, sir, when do you want me? And he just automatically came out. And I always remember Chuck's response. He said, well, I'm sure am glad to see you haven't changed, John. Finish teaching the Bible in Marin. When do you finish? I said, May or June. Come back when you're done. I want you here. I said, okay. Hillary's looking at me. I'm looking at Hillary. We're like, what? So I said, what exactly what do you want me for? What particular ministry? What area? What section? What division? Where? What? Why? No, not why. Where? What? And he said, oh. I said, you want me for some particular ministry? No, John. I just want you to come back and be John Henry and be back here. I said, really? Yep, I need you here. Now, little did I know that he got a stroke a couple of years later, and I wound up being with him almost every waking minute, 6 hours a day, 6 days a week for the last number of years of his life. And often he would turn to me and say, and he actually said it to me, unsolicited, little did we know, John, what God was doing all the way back in Austria in the early 90s when he brought us together. So I was used, not in a way, I'm not trying to promote myself here, oh, me and Chuck, or I was used in a just ordinary way, like his valet, taking care of him. I wasn't running anything. I wasn't any big shot. I was just taking care of him, his every need, whatever he needed. And man, what a joy and what a blessing. But I've gone on too long. All of this, guys, all of this here, prophecy being used in your life. So just take note of that and don't dismiss it. And you know what? I'm a little bit wary too. I could get in trouble for this. What the heck? I'm a little bit wary too of allocating a Holy Spirit meeting to a room or a hall or somewhere else. Now we've had a Bible study. Now we've prayed. Now we've had a wonderful here in the sanctuary. Oh, let's go meet the Holy Spirit. And we all go somewhere else. Now, I understand it. We have functioned in that way. Not so much now. It's kind of come and gone here. I've talked with Chuck about this too, and he agreed with me fully. The Holy Spirit's here, guys, with us right now. We don't need, sometimes you get those meetings, don't you know it? You get the same people jumping up every time going, hallelujah, saith the Lord, saith the Lord, thus saith God. And it's often the same message. If my people who are called by my name, and I'm not saying that's all gobbledygook, but I love it when it's practical. When it's natural, when it's down to earth. And I do believe that's what we see right here in the early church. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And I told you that before. I was teaching on this before here 12 years ago, by the way. And you were here, Russ. I know that for sure. And many others here. Judy and many others were here. Dave and Nancy and so many. I better not be naming names here. You guys too. Right, Nancy, down there in the front? But you know, I remember teaching on it 12 years ago, and Hillary was at the study, my wife. And I said, oh, look at this. They sailed to Cyprus. You know, we honeymooned on Cyprus. And we had a marvelous time. And oh my gosh, we did this and that and the other thing on Cyprus. When the study was over, my wife accosted me, got in my face and said to me, excuse me, you honeymooned on Cyprus? I said, yes. John Henry? What is it, my love? Were you married before? Tell me now, honestly. I said, what do you mean? Of course I wasn't married before. My only wife. I was never married to anyone before you. She said, well, who the heck were you on Cyprus with? We honeymooned in Crete. She didn't add you cretin, but it almost sounded sorry, I got to move on here. So I quickly told everybody, sorry, it was Crete, Yes, Crete, not Cyprus. Verse 5, when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and also had John as their assistant. This is John Mark. Likely his mother was the woman, they say, that had the room, that the upper room where the disciples met in. So he had a good godly heritage and everything like that. John Mark, nephew of Barnabas, you remember that? He was discipled by Peter 5:13, and he was under Barnabas's direction, John Mark. And so, now, we read here that they arrived in Salamis, and the word of God, preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John as their assistant. Who? Barnabas and his nephew John Mark and Saul. And off they go. When they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus. Now, so they get to this place, this city called Paphos, and there's a sorcerer there. He's a false prophet, and his name is Bar Jesus. What does Bar Jesus mean? Son of Jesus. Now, again here, I'm not going to deliberate long over this, but just to tell you this, Bar Jesus, be very careful. The devil copies real close to the real thing. You have foreigners, you have people who are outside of the kingdom of God that might come to your door knocking with a message. You have people coming, oh, I love Jesus, and oh, Jesus, very important. So many link Jesus as another great teacher. Another great teacher. He never claimed to be a great teacher. He claimed to be God. But the devil will copy so close that folk get hoodwinked. Well, we don't, because we're in the Word of God, and thank God for Chuck Smith and the determination to teach through the whole Bible, that we have the whole counsel of God's Word here still going on. But be careful. Remember one thing. I don't know if you ever heard of Irish stew. Well, there's a big stew there with mutton and potatoes and lamb and everything in there and carrots and vegetables and all sorts of delightful things. All it takes is a pinch of arsenic to kill you. So remember, when you hear people on TV or anywhere spouting or speaking, listen to what they're saying, see how they love, look at their lives, listen to the content of what they're saying and see is it lined with God's word. God's word is all we need and it must be the measuring stick and nothing must be outside of the parameters of God's holy word. That's why I'm wary of all these Pentecostal expressions, barking and screaming and laughing, and it's not in the word of God. We stick to the word of God here. But this guy, Bar-Jesus, another name he had was Elimas, the sorcerer, it says in verse 8. His name is translated. Without them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Oh, I'm skipped a verse. My apologies. Verse 7. Let's read again verse 6. Now, when they had gone through to the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul. Sergius Paulus. Who's this guy? Well, he's an official of Rome and a dignitary with high authority. Very important man. An intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So very exciting. He wants to hear the word of God. The proconsul of this place, Paphos. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul from the faith. There'll always be somebody there to try to steal you away. Don't you remember that when you became a Christian? Someone say, well, wait a minute. What about this? What about that? And they have all their notions. And really, they don't even know the word of God nor the power of God. But they are used, wittingly or unwittingly, by the enemy. So again here, that's what's going on here, to pull him away. But this guy is deliberately, he's a sorcerer, he's a false prophet. Then Saul, who is also called Paul. Here's the official name change. You can mark it right here at verse 9, the official name change. Filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. I love that. I visualize that, you know. You've ever seen people strong in leadership, and back to Chuck even for a moment? When something would be off out of kilter in the office or something going wrong, Chuck was such a powerful leader, and somebody would say something and it wasn't right and it wouldn't work, it was a bad idea, Chuck would look intently. And I think it's in, see that often in strong people, in leadership. But here, of course, it's a discerning look, because he's looking at this false prophet and he looks quite sternly, intently at him. Now, quickly on the name change. His name was Saul. Where did he get the name Saul from? Most likely from Paul, right? Or from Saul, King Saul. King Saul in 1 Samuel 8:6, we find King Saul. He probably got the name from him. But King Saul, you know what Saul means? Saul means, and now think of King Saul. Saul means requested one, much requested one. So he had the name Saul, like King Saul. Much requested, so in great favor, people seeking after him, important, etc., etc. Now he gets the name Paul. What does the name Paul mean? Want to write this down? Little. I wonder, did my mother know this when she used to say to me, Greta would say to me back in Ireland, Johnny, yes, Mom, be little in your own eyes and you'll be great in God's eyes. And I never forgot it, you know, all those years back. And I have not lived up to it. I know that, because we're all, aren't we? Not looking for a medal here and not polishing a halo. We're all got pride, haven't we, guys, you know, and girls? We've got pride and stuff. But the thing about it is this. This is the call here. He's been called from much requested one, becoming the little one. And I just love it so much. In fact, Paul said at the beginning of his ministry, I'm the least of the apostles. 1 Corinthians 15:9. In the middle of his ministry, he said, I'm less than least of all the saints, in Ephesians 3:8. At the end of his ministry, in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, I am the chiefest of sinners. Honestly, brothers and sisters, I haven't time to deliberate long over it, but isn't it true? Very often you can find those of us in our number, and we're guilty on some level of it, I'm sure, times. But how awful it is that we're getting more arrogant and more confident and more pompous as we're growing in ministry or even in the knowledge of the Word of God. I've seen people use the Word of God in such a way with arrogance against other people. Like haughty, like, well, hold on a second. Do you aware of the fact that in Corinthians it says, and if you, oh, open your Bible, look at James, there's an arrogance. And then a sort of thing that says, well, if they want to go to hell, let them. How terrible. Amen. How awful. Oh, I've seen it and I've heard it. And it's awful. And we must never be, you know, again here, Paul is he's working downward. Because the more the light of God is shining in your life, the more you realize a wretch you are. Not how stronger I'm growing in the Lord. Because now I've taught through the Bible 3 times. Look at that. How about that? Now I have this. Listen, you could do all that and be miles from God. You've seen pastors, they were pastors of huge churches that were literally glowing with what they were doing, amazing ministries. And not just you found out that they fell. I have a heartbreak for those who fall. I have a heartbreak for falling on any level. But when you realize they were carrying on in sin, in blatant, deliberate adultery and other stuff, and preaching the word. Now that to me is scary. I falter, I flop, and I fail. Brothers and sisters, I do. but I give you. Now, and maybe, you know, the inner workings of the heart and, you know, bitterness or unforgiveness or whatever we have to deal with all the time. And so none of us have a license to feel I have the right to do this because I don't do these things. But honestly, to blatantly, deliberately, calculatingly, continually, continue on in a way of spitting in the face of God and teaching his word or representing him, frightful. Frightful, frightful. It should be the other way, that we're realizing how little I am. That's what we see here. Said I wouldn't go on, so got to move on. But anyway, this guy, Bar Jesus, is trying to, Paul discerns, he takes one look at him and he gets it, and look what he says. Oh, full of all deceit, verse 10, and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Now, this is quite amazing here. Paul is so direct. He really whacks him here big time. But, you know, maybe that's the best thing in the world that happened. I'm praying Elymas, you know, found the error of his ways in this blindness, wandering around in the dark. But the great warning against those who on TV ministries and stuff do it to profit of other people and to make money. Chuck Smith always made sure, I'll let you know this, there was a slight increase, but to the same extent, it still exists. There is a very moderate salary paid to people here. This was never a place. You idiot, if you came here and you thought it was a way to gain. Chuck, in fact, it was even much less with Chuck. And he always claimed that it made it hard on families. But the thing about it is Chuck said he believed this should be boot camp and a training camp, that people were trained and moved on. And you see the mettle of someone who's willing to do everything, you know. I think if you went to Chuck and said you had a problem buying the vegetables, he'd tell you, how about trying to grow your own, you know. Make a little plot out of the back or something. I mean, you know, that was because it was training ground. Now, anyway, those who profit from the gospel, it was something we've always been, Chuck Smith always protected against here. If God allows riches to increase and things happen, wonderful. You know, the danger is make sure that they're not possessing you. Make sure you're possessing them. And I think to a certain extent, I say, glory to God, I hope this is true in my life. But we came here with 5 suitcases. Well, the boys are gone their own way now. But if Hillary and I were to walk away from here right now, I don't own anything. I don't own a house. I don't own a car, it's leased. I don't own, probably own a television and a few things like that, you know. But you'd get nothing for all that stuff anyway, right? So I could take my suitcase and go anywhere, up the road or down the road or back to Ireland or anywhere else. Because there's no bricks and mortar. And there's no big fancy stuff holding me back because I don't have anything. And there's a freedom, and I say that glory to God. I say that glory to God. But I say it, you know why I say it, brothers and sisters? Because it gives me a certain freedom. Now, I always said to God, you know, God, I got an idea though, but if you really want to bless me with $1 million, that's fine. Absolutely. I trust you for $1 million. Problem is, I don't know if God trusts me with $1 million. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, guys, the bottom line here is that, again, you know, so dangerous if it's profiting off this. Profiting off God and off his word, I tell you, you know, dangerous. Then the proconsul arrived, or believed, and when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, again, I want you to notice he's astonished at the teaching of the Lord. That's what astonishes him. Quickly. There are people today, they're astonished by all kinds of things. Oh, did you hear this miracle? Did you hear this healing? Listen, astonished by the word of God, astonished by the Lord. That's the most important thing. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, that's on the coast, they came to Perga, or no, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Haven't time to get into this, but just very quickly. John Mark now decides, I'm going home. Paul says, huh? You'll see this later. He's going home? Why? He just leaves in the middle of ministry. Paul's not happy with this. Barnabas is his uncle, and we're going to find out later on. It says there was no small disputation. That means they had a big argument over it. Paul says, where's he think he's going? Barnabas, his uncle, says he's going home. He's going home to mom. Paul said, going home, walking out in the middle of ministry? And, of course, you're going to see later on that they are divided over this, a division between the two of them. And in the next missionary journey, we will say, Paul says he's not coming on the next missionary journey. Paul's a tough guy, you know, to work for. He ran home. He's not coming on the next one. Barnabas said, that's not fair, that's terrible. And well, then I'm going to take Silas with me. Or at Paul, they departed, and they Barnabas took John Mark with him, and Paul took Silas with him on the next missionary journey, because they had. Now, who was right in this? You got to wait till we come to chapter 15, and we'll find that out. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. And so here Paul stands up now. And what you have to know here is, this is Paul's, write this down, first recorded sermon. Now I'm only going to read the sermon. We're coming close to the end here today. So I'm just going to read the sermon because it's his sermon. Maybe a brief comment, but we're just going to pretty much read it through. But he gets up now, and he's ready to preach his first sermon. But if you look back or make a note of Acts chapter 7, you're going to find something really interesting. Same sermon that Stephen gave. Huh? Almost word for word when Stephen was executed and was killed. He starts out by talking all about the history of the Jews and then comes to Jesus and says how it was all pointing to Jesus. And I was often wondering when Stephen was being stoned, was Stephen thinking, what's the use in all this? This is my big sermon and I'm going to be killed. But who was standing listening? Paul, holding the coats of those that were stoning Stephen. And he heard this message. One comment on this and then we'll read the sermon. Whatever you get from the Lord, pass it on. Give it out. I tell you guys, I told Chuck Smith one time, man, you preach many a good sermon in Ireland. And you've never been there, because I learned so much from him. And he said, hey, John, it's not me. It's not you. It's a little of me and a little of you and a lot of the Holy Spirit. So take what you've get and pass it on. Stephen now is literally almost going word for word. And Paul's sermon, same one given by Stephen in Acts 7, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers an exalted people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time, about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. And after he gave them judges for about 150 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a savior, Jesus. Now he's talking in the synagogue. And he's coming to Jesus, the Savior. Well, they've been doing fine up to now. They're getting a history class. But now, after John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think that I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. So he's saying all history from this moment, the son of David, the promised seed, the Messiah coming on the scene. Verse 28. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. And when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee into to Jerusalem and who are witnesses to the people. Guys, he said, listen, don't take my word for it. Whole bunch of people have seen this. 500 men saw him. Wow. And talked to him. Verse 32. And we declare to you, are you getting this? This is a sermon given by Paul. Listen, telling the whole thing, giving you the whole gospel. You want to give somebody the gospel, give them this. And we declare to you glad tidings, the good news, Christmas, the good news. The promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. And as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Before he also says in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Without a brief comment here, I've been negligent in sharing this with you. This is the gospel of salvation. This is the forgiveness of sins. They were aware that all the animals being sacrificed to cover sins. He's saying, in this man, all your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Remember when they left the lame man down in the midst and Jesus walked over to have him healed and Jesus said to him, did he just say, stand up and walk? Remember what he said first of all? He said, your sins, they are forgiven you. Excuse me, the religious Jews said, the Pharisees said, only God has the power to forgive sins. Then Jesus reached down and said, stand and walk. He wasn't saying he was a great teacher. He was saying clearly, I am God. And so here now, just get that. Let that sink in deeply. This is Jesus' declaration of who he is. This is Paul's declaration of who Jesus is. And by him, verse 39, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The Bible teaches that we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That we're sanctified by our faith as we go through life. And one day we'll be glorified when we're with him in the kingdom of heaven. Right now, justification through Jesus when we were saved. Sanctification as we walk through life. Sanctified. What does that mean? Set apart. Set apart. And glorified when we're with him in glory. With Hal. With Lou. With Julius. And with all the others when we're there in the kingdom of heaven. Beware, therefore, verse 40, lest what has been spoken in the prophets comes upon you. Verse 41, what was spoken in the prophets? What prophet? Write Habakkuk down here. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Sadly, this is still true in our world today. The word is being declared loud and clear. And there are those who will not receive it. They reject it. And he's saying here, this was prophesied by Habakkuk. And he's saying to them, be careful, guys. Listen, here in the synagogue, be careful that you're not among that number. That was prophesied in Habakkuk, your own book. The book you know, that was by the prophet. That you'll be among the number, that you hear it, but you won't believe it. You'll see it, but you won't believe it. It's the Messiah. It's Jesus I'm talking about. And all the history I just gave you is all pointing to Jesus. Powerful, powerful stuff going on here. The fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them next Sabbath. So now, of course, Paul's ministry to who? To the Gentiles. Is being launched big time here to the whole wide world. Good news for us. Verse 43. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy And of course, now, again, distinction very clearly. The religious Jews, because these guys themselves were Jews, right? That are Paul himself. Let's make that very clear. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first in the synagogue, right? But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the end of the earth. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And as the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, both the Jews, stirred up by devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook the dust from their feet against them, and they came to Iconium. And again, here, there's the shaking the dust off the feet. And I'll tell you very quickly, don't think of that as in saying again, to hell with you sort of thing. I'll shake the dust off my feet. But what it means is they moved on. I used to think of that in terms of, let them off. Who cares about them now? Let's go somewhere else. I tell you, no, don't think of it like that. What they did was, when I was in business years ago, I trained my staff in the shops that I owned. And I trained my staff when they were selling something or they wanted to promote something. I would tell them, listen, you try it. You have that person there, and they're an unsuspecting victim. Sorry. You have that person there, and you want to sell something to them. Okay, here's the deal. You know, if you get no and complete rejection, what do? And I learned this from some book out of America years ago. You turn that no around and you make it on, and you move on. Go to the next one. If it's a direct no, leave it and go. Move on. Listen, I believe the shaking the dust off the feet here is, listen, do you know the one thing that'll cripple your ministry? And you know what? Doesn't it true? If we're honest, it has really cost us a lot of time and a lot of waste of time, where we get all caught up in, I don't understand it. I've tried everything. I've been sharing with him. I've been sharing with her. And they just don't. And now I just feel like giving up. No, shake the dust off and keep going. That doesn't necessarily mean move away from them forever. Move away, pray, and be there. Be available for God to open it up at any time. I just wanted to qualify that because I used to have a wrong impression of the shake the dust off your feet. And I was actually putting me in a judgmental position where you're actually almost condemning people. God is a God of forgiveness and mercy and grace. We are here, right? Amen? We know that for sure. We might have bounced up first time and said, yes, I'll buy into that. I love that. Give me a piece of that. Thank you very much. No. But be ready. Don't get bogged down. Move on. Go on. What have you got for me, God? What's next? And the disciples, look at this, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Closing point. If you allow all that stuff, and then you go about, and everywhere you go, you're talking about how hard it is. It's really tough ministering here. My family and these people and this and that. No. That will bring you down. The devil will shake the dust. When you shake the dust off and you move on to see what God has for you, notice what happens. You get filled with joy and you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, Paul opened singing, you know, come Holy Spirit to be here with us. We believe you are. We pray that you would come and minister to us right now, Father, to our hearts, this wonderful word that you've spoken to us today, the preaching and the declaration of your word unto the salvation of souls. Lord, whether it's proclaimed from the pulpit or one-on-one, that you give us opportunity within our own sphere of knowledge and information from the Bible, we share very simply the love of Jesus Christ. Would you anoint that? Even here today, are those who are listening, that by the proclamation of your word, not the preacher, not the methods, but the power of the Holy Spirit, for people to come to know you. Is anybody here that doesn't know you this morning, Lord, or listening right now? They are right now saying, Lord, come into my life. I give you my life. Forgive me my sins. I surrender to you like the Gentiles or the early Jews around Jesus and the Gentiles now in the known world. I give my life to you. So God, we pray that you would move mightily amongst us now by the power of your Spirit. Take us out of here today, God, and not with some agenda or plan, but just simply allowing your love, your joy, and your Holy Spirit indwelling us to overflow to everyone we come in contact with, doing it to you, not for you. And then, Lord, you, the one in charge, bringing about the desired effect. We pray that be to the salvation of souls. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's family said, Amen. Amen.